It's good to see everyone here on tonight as we come to break open the bread of life, the word of God, the mind of God, that which God has left us, not just for us to read, but for us to apply to our lives to make us a better people. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Job. We have been looking at that this morning in our Bible study, and we'll be looking at it again on tonight, and we'll be looking at it again on Wednesday. There's so many treasures in the book of Job. I've learned so much from it. I know that we will glean more and more from it as we delve into this very great patriarch. This man here, if we could put a date to it, is roughly about 2100 B.C. It's most likely around the time of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, before the Tower of Babel, before Genesis 11, contemporary most likely of Abraham. We consider this a great man of God, and the Bible teaches us that he was an upright man. He stayed away from evil. He was blameless. On three occasions, we find that being said about this great man of God. When we consider this great man of God, we understand that a great meeting took place between the angelic host and Jehovah. And in that particular meeting, Satan was there, and God asked him a question, said, where do you come from? He said, walking to and fro in the earth. And I thought it was very interesting that God acknowledged that Job was an upright man. He was a blameless man. And Satan also saw that. He saw the hedge that was around Job that God had put around him because he was faithful to him. We consider some of the things that Job had to go through because it was Satan that wanted to bring havoc upon the life of Job. God allowed it. And we noticed this morning in our Bible class four onslaughts. In Job chapter 1, we notice verse number 13, verse number 16, verse 17, and verse 18. Four things that Satan brought on the life of Job, dealing with his possessions, and finally, the demise of his 10 children. When this took place, we find that another meeting took place with the angelic host. Satan came and God. And God asked Satan again, have you considered, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? And the next thing you know, we find God giving Satan permission to now touch his person. The first time he couldn't do that. Save his life. Don't kill him. That's exactly what took place. And we find Satan and he strikes him with boils on his body. First, his possessions. Then his family. Now his person. We see some things in this because we find Job's friends now in the end of chapter 2 going into chapter 3. And Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, they come from afar. And as they come from afar, they come to console Job. Well, we're going to come to find out that they were not good consolers. They were not good comforters. I want us to take our Bibles and I want us to consider chapter 6 and Job's response to Eliphaz. And we're going to be looking at some of the things in Job chapter 6. We'll take our time and glean some of the truths that are in it. It is at this particular time that Job is in deep, deep distress, deep grief. We're not talking about his physical body, even though it was saturated with boils. It was plagued with pain. And friends, I can't even imagine what Job was going through. You can't either. The only thing that we can go by is what is said in the Word of God. But in Job chapter 6 and verse number 2, there we see that Job's grief was so heavy that he said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." Did you hear what he said? His grief. He wasn't talking about his physical body. He's talking about his grief. He's talking about that inner man that was literally, if you will, pining away. You drop down to verse number 14 of chapter 6, and you'll see something very interesting. Because in chapter 6 and verse number 14, notice what he says. "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends." Now, he's responding to Eliphaz. And as he is responding to Eliphaz, the word "afflicted" there is only used one time in the Hebrew. One time. Literally, he says, "I'm pining away. I'm deteriorating." He's talking about his inner man. And notice what he says as it relates to his friends. He says, "Kindness," one version says "pity," "should have been shown by his friends." The word "kindness" there is the Hebrew word "chesed." Loving kindness, compassion. This particular word is used in reference to God the Father himself. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6, as God is giving his identity to Moses, because Moses wanted to know, "Who are you? What is your name? How do I declare you?" And he puts him in a cleft of the rock and he says, "And my goodness shall pass by you, my chesed." Friends, here, Job just wanted his friend Eliphaz to show him some chesed, some kindness, if you will. The same word is used in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 18. When we consider the long-suffering of God and how God is long-suffering, and notice this, "and of great chesed." Hold on, why did Job need this? He was in deep grief. There's one thing for the body to ache. There's another thing for the soul, the mind, the will to ache. And Brother James, when we stop and we consider this, that's a different type of pain. I believe that a person can probably deal with the physical pain more than the mental, the emotional, the psychological, the pain of the soul. Here we understand that Job, he was in pain. In Job 6 and verse number 9, notice Job's sentiments. In Job 6 and verse number 9, "that it would please God to crush me." And you go back and you read the rest of it, but notice what he says. "That he would loose his hand and cut me off." Friends, Job is not the only one that has ever felt that way. Here this man has lost his family. Here he has lost his ability to even sit down on a curb, if you will, without hurting. The boils that he had to see on his body, to take a piece of potsherd and to scrape it off just to find some type of relief in this physical body. Well, the Apostle Paul understood this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, turn your Bibles there. Please, y'all turn your Bibles there. Let us be a people of the book. Don't take Brother Bonner's word. Open up your Bibles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul understood this as well. In verse 7 and verse 8, you go back and you read the pericope there, the section of Scripture, and get the context. But in this context, notice what he says in verse number 7. He talks about that man that was caught up to the third heavens, paradise, if you will. And notice what he says, "unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And notice what the Lord said. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Notice Paul, what he says after that. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, my infirmities, the things that bring me down, if you will, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The more I thought about that, I thought about the Apostle Paul going through things in his personal life. The anguish, the anxiety, the pain that he had to go through dealing with false brethren. trying to build up the church. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 later on, how he was beaten and left for dead. If anybody understood what it took, what it was to take a beating, Paul did. But here we understand that this was not Paul's first rodeo, if you will. Paul had a friend. Job just wanted a friend. He just wanted someone to be there for him, if you will. To not just soothe my physical pain, because that could not take place, but my emotional pain, my psychological pain that I'm dealing with, as Job would say. But Paul had a friend. Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, that the Lord stood with Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses number 10 and following through 18, the Lord stood with Paul. Matter of fact, Paul would say that all forsook me. And the very next verse, Brother Brian, but the Lord stood with me. Hold on. Paul had somebody to stand with him, but Job didn't. Go back to Job chapter 6 and look at verses 15 through 19. I love this illustration here, and the deeper I get into it, I'm starting to see the figurative language in it. Here, Job is using figurative language to describe Eliphaz. Friends, this is nothing new. We do it all the time. Jesus would do it at one time as it relates to Herod, that old fox. Here in verse number 15, notice what your Bible there says. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook. Notice the language that he's using. Like the stream of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The path of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravan of Timah looked, the travelers of Sheba hope for them. This figurative language that these things right here, they're out of place, just like Eliphaz was out of place. My question is this, Brother James. Why would Eliphaz come from such afar just to give Job such problems? Oh, friends, let's make a little application before we go any further. If we're going to encourage somebody, if we're going to make our way to go and help somebody, let's actually do that. Eliphaz was wrong. And we know he was wrong because we saw it this morning in our Bible class, according to Job chapter 32 with Elihu and Job chapter 42 with God himself. They were wrong in how they dealt with Job. They were not truthful. These men were out of place. Job knew that. Here, Job is only thing he wanted was some comfort. This is great application for us. Notice this. This is great application for us because it is here we see that Job is grieving at the point that he is breaking. His soul is aching. He don't know where to go. And friends, we must be friends who care deeply about those in whom we're around, especially those in our own house. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul would say at the coming of Titus. Oh, great joy at the coming of Titus. There's some people that cause great joy when they leave. Here, it was great joy when Titus showed up. Look at Job 6. Look at verses 28 through verse 30. Job just needed a listening ear. He just needed a brother who believed in him. In verses 28 through verse number 30, notice the sentiments of this great man of God. Notice what the Bible here says. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me. Notice what he says. For I would never lie to your face. This is Job speaking. He says, I will never lie to you. Notice what he says. Yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? Job, what are you saying? I just want you to listen to me and to believe my words. I'm not lying to you. My question is this. If these were truly friends and they come from such afar, why did they not believe him? If anything, friends, and I go on record, it says a lot about them, not about Job. You know, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to him that is defiled, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. What does that mean for us? If we truly want to be friends, shouldn't we be a benefit? Shouldn't we be an encouragement? If my brother or sister needs a rebuke, I ought to do that. If they need to be reproved, that needs to be done. But in that same verse, Paul tells Timothy, exhort. Just don't correct them. Just don't show them where they're wrong, but help them to get right and stay right. In chapter 7, in verse number 3 and following, notice Job continues his monologue, if you will, with Eliphaz. Notice verse number 3. He says, so I have been allotted months of futility. Notice the time. He didn't give a specific time frame here. And I was looking at this in the original language, and I just thought it was very interesting. He just uses months. We don't know how long Job was going through this. And friends, sometimes we don't know how long people are dealing with what they're dealing with. We don't know how long Job was actually dealing with this at the time in which this was actually written. But we do know this. Job was in great distress. And wearisome nights have been appointed to me. It made me think about Psalm 30 and verse number 5, if I'm not mistaken. Psalm 30 and verse number 5. Weeping may endure for a night. Y'all know the rest of that passage? But joy cometh when? In the morning. There's one passage that the psalmist said that my pillow is saturated with tears. That the Lord puts our tears in a bottle. Aren't they not written in your book, Psalm 56? You know what that means? That every tear that comes out of the eye of his people, God says, I write that in my book. That's how personal I am. Friend, this is a great book. Job is an excellent book for the soul of man. In Psalm 37, verse 17 and 18, God upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Do we think that God was looking at Job's situation and saying, yes, that's my son, and yes, that's my servant, and he's blameless and he's upright, but I don't care. No, God cared. But God knew that Job could handle that. Question. Can God say that about us? In verses 4 and 5, we see that Job's body is hurting. He says, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I had had my fill tossing till day. I tossed and turned all night. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Notice the agony that this man was going through. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I looked that up. Man, now that's old right there, right? A weaver's shuttle. Dealing with thread. And he says, and are spent without hope. But notice what he says in verses 7, verse number 8 through verse number 10. He says, the eye of him who sees me will see me no more. Notice the mindset of Job. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears, the vanishes away. So he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house. This is true. But notice what he says in verse number 11. And I thought this was interesting, this phraseology that Job, a man of God. And I'm more convinced today that what Job is saying here is based upon his intelligence with God. Notice the language that he uses. He actually uses the language of the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Paul actually uses the language of Job right here. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the makeup or the constitution of man, which is body, soul, and spirit. We're made up of three. Here we see all three aspects in verses 11 and verse number 15. Notice what Job says here. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. Talking about the ruah. That's one part of man. The spirit of man. He says, I will complain in the bitterness of my nephesh. My soul. Drop down to verse number 15. So that my soul, the nephesh, chooses strangling and death rather than, the New King James Version uses body. Literally in the Hebrew, my bones. Esteem is the Hebrew word there. You see all aspects of man, spirit, soul, body. Why do we care? Let me tell you why we care. Just as Job was dealing with this mental and emotional anguish, it affected every aspect of his being. And friends, we're no different. We're no different. You know, when we're helping people out of sin, you just can't help people from an intellectual perspective, a psychological perspective. You also have to help them see the physical perspective, because man is made up of three parts, and all three parts must be cleansed by God. Brian, did you get that? That's good teaching right there. Brother, that's good teaching. The reason why that's good teaching, because sometimes we tell people you need to stay away from that from a bodily perspective, but their mind is still in sin. Or we try to help them through some emotional distress, and we try to just help them emotionally. But what about their bodies? What about their spirit? The mind. Friends, I can see what Job is going through here. When we look at this, no wonder he can say in verse number 16, he says, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Leave me alone. And sometimes we feel like that too. Sometimes we want to be left alone. Job wanted to be left alone by these naysayers, these men who come from afar to help him out, but didn't help him at all. They wasn't helping him. But notice this doctrinal point that Job throws in there in verse 17. And this is doctrinal right here. He says, what is man that you should exalt him? Sounds like Psalm 8:4, right? That you should set your heart on him. Why is this doctrinal? Because we understand that God is mind, and the very fact that God has put his mind on man, there is nothing that we do that God doesn't see. He is very concerned about us. You know, God is more concerned about us than we're concerned about ourselves at times. He was concerned about Job, but he knew that Job could handle what he was going through. The more I thought about this, this is powerful. Look at what he calls God. Drop down to verse number 20. He says, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O guarder of men? The New King James Version uses the word watcher. Why have you set me as your target, so that I am burdened to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression? Notice the mindset of Job, but Job didn't do anything wrong. He haven't sinned. These are things that have happened to his life, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 11. Time and chance happen to all men. And sometimes, friends, we have to keep that in our minds as well. Go to Psalm 22 as we come to some type of closure. And then we'll make some application. In Psalm 22, Brother Dennis read these this morning. I found it very interesting that Jesus would quote this. I remember, I believe it was Brother Don Walker one time said in one of his lessons that that Jesus most likely quoted the entire Psalm of 22 while he was on the cross. I just thought that was interesting. It wouldn't surprise me. But Psalm 22, verses 1 through verse number 5. Let's look at this real quick. If we want perspective in the midst of anguish, agony, and anxiety, notice what is said in these verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, you can go back to Exodus 3 with the groanings there. And my God, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But notice the perspective of the psalmist, and notice what he knew here. And friends, this is where we have to be, right here. This is where we have to be. But you are holy. Friends, that's perspective. It's perspective that whatever I'm going through, God is holy. He's set apart. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. Now notice how he goes back in history. Whoever he's talking about those who trusted in God. If anything, we ought to do that when we're going through anguish and suffering like Job did. Remember the history. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. Hold on. You know, we know the end of the story of Job. God delivered him. Here the psalmist said, they trusted in you and you delivered them. Children of Israel, they cried to you, Exodus 3, verse 7 and 8, and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. What does that teach us? That if we would just trust God too, he will deliver us. Go to Job 42 real quick. I put in my notes that I want to leave us with a ray of hope. This morning in Bible class, we left off with Job 42. Tonight, we're going to do the same. Because one thing I love about God, for those who are faithful, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. There's always a ray of hope. There's always something to look forward to. Always. Always. In Job 42 and verse number 8, notice what your Bible there says. Job 42 and verse number 8. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job. Here he's talking to Eliphaz and his friends. And offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Here's the part I want us to get. For I will accept him. He gave Job hope. Question, will he give us hope? Look at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them. Why? For the Lord had accepted Job. Question, has the Lord accepted us? We know that according to the book of James, that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the beginning. Friends, the Bible is here for us to study and to believe it. Question, do we believe that when it's all said and done, when all the dust have been shaken, when everything that has been said and done, that we're going to be victorious? I do. And truth be told, I haven't been through anything in my life, really. But who cares? We win. The question is, do we believe that? That's not an easy question to answer. Let's not make no mistake about this. And there's nothing prideful about it. It's confidence. This assurance that we win. Job 1 and James, by inspiration, says that God blessed Job's life more in the latter end than the beginning. Job, what did you have to go through? I had to go through a lot of havoc. a lot of pain, a lot of emotional distress. But if Job could talk right now, you know what Job would say? I made it. I did it. God help me. For in him we live and move and have our very being. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you're hopeless. There's no reason to be hopeless when Jesus is sitting on the throne. The very fact that he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, there is great hope. We have great assurance. Do you believe that Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross? Took a horrific beating for us. For the world. God demonstrated that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Oh, he wasn't shot. He didn't crawl up in a corner and just die of a natural death. No, he was beaten. Brother Omari French made an excellent point yesterday in his lesson concerning Numbers chapter 21. And when the children of Israel complained against God, and God told them, take a serpent and you beat it up on that pole. Beat it on the pole. Whoever looks at it is healed. It brought great perspective on how Jesus was beaten and put on a pole. No. He didn't crawl up in some corner and just die. They beat him. And they beat him and they beat him and they beat him to the point that Isaiah said that he was unrecognizable. But he did that for the world. I love what Job said in Job 19:25. I know my Redeemer liveth. I don't know the depth of that. But I do know this. I can read it hindsight and say, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Believe that. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will save you. Oh, yes, God has a plan of salvation. But maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer. You need someone to put their arms around you, say they love you. You know, sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes we need to hear that. I know one thing that Jesus did with his apostles. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter, a paraclete. Put his arms around you. He's going to guide you. I'm so thankful that they wrote. And now he's guiding us and giving us great comfort through his word, knowing that we're saved. No matter what we're going through, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. God's people are always all right. I told one brother this. I'm going to let you go after this. I'm sorry if I'm stupid enough to believe that. But I just believe I'm going to be all right. Regardless what comes my way. The track record proves it. We're all right. As we stand, as we sing the service invitation.